because of the different service today and receiving new communicants, I've decided just to leave the Sermon on the Mount this week. We'll come back to it 2 weeks today. And I want to speak about Psalm 116, which I think particularly at the end is appropriate to what we've been doing today. We'll follow the tradition and assume that this psalm was written by David, King David. The Psalms are not a systematic treatises about theology. They're not very careful essays that have been written with their various headings. Rather, they are a spontaneous expression of joy and anguish, doubt and faith, complaint and praise, not in an ordered way, but straight from the heart. They are very, very human writings, the Psalms. And yet through them, we hear the very word of God to us. Just as in the human nature of Jesus, we come face to face with God. So in these very human words of the Bible, we hear God Himself speaking to us. Many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them have cries of anguish in them. In this psalm, David has been feeling very low. He's gone through a dark period. But the whole flow and atmosphere of this psalm is quite different from those quiet cries of anguish in some of his other psalms. There's an air of touching gratitude and infectious delight throughout this psalm, a determined and joyous commitment to God. His prayer has found an overwhelming answer. He begins in verse 1 with the words, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my cry for mercy. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live." Not that I will call on him today and tomorrow, but as long as I live, a lifelong commitment to call upon the name of the Lord. He'd been through a hard time, as I said. Verse 3 reads, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." The cords of death, of Hades, of Sheol, had got hold of me. The book of Psalms speaks of death and Hades and the grave as aggressive forces which seek to get hold of us and drag us down into their snare. And when David expresses this feeling that the grave and death and Hades and hell were about to get hold of me, he's expressing what it feels like to be very, very low and going through a dark time. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, quoting the book of Hosea, addresses the grave and death in these words, "Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He says that knowing that Christ has overcome sin and death and is risen from the dead. What David's trouble had been is not certain. Perhaps he'd been physically ill. Perhaps he'd been overcome with sorrow and anguish. There's a hint of spiritual anguish in this psalm. How common that is. And yet those who suffer spiritual anguish think they are alone. They don't know that they're one of many. And it's followed in verse 5 by an outburst of praise. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Reminding us of those words of Paul in Romans 7, where he speaks of being low and then lifted up. He says at the end of Romans 7, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" This body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then verse 6, David identifies himself with the simple-hearted. He says, "The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." He's simple of heart. Yet this psalm will show that he's got a deep and great understanding. There's a paradox here, a wonderful paradox, that true theology, that is, a true knowledge of God in all its depth, deepens our faith, deepens our understanding, stretches our mind, and yet also makes our faith more simple at the same time. The reason is this: the deeper we know the Word of God, the greater our understanding of God and His ways, the greater our sense of awe and wonder and worship at His wisdom and mercy shown in the gospel. And when we know that, it's a very humbling experience which leads us to simple trust. The greater our knowledge of God, the simpler our faith. Knowledge of God throughout our lives, as it grows and grows, stretches our minds but humbles our heart. The deeper your faith and understanding of God, the more childlike your faith will be. So Jesus said, "Unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God." In verse 7, David addresses his soul, which has been troubled. He says, "Be at rest, my soul." He has to tell his soul to be at rest. It's an act of the will. And there are times in our lives where we don't just wait for our troubled soul to calm down, but we must actually tell our soul to be at ease. But only for the right reason. There can be a wrong reason. For example, in the parable of the rich fool, which Jesus told in the New Testament, the rich fool says, "Soul, take your ease, because you have many goods laid up for many years." And Jesus says of that man that God will say to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And the things that thou hast laid up, whose will they be?" But here David gives the right reason for telling his soul to be at ease. "Take your ease, be at rest, because the Lord has been good to you." How has the Lord been good to him? Well, the next verse tells us, and it's verse 8, and it's as if he has spread out the whole of salvation before us in verse 8. He says, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." You've delivered my soul from death. The New Testament tells us that without the grace of God, our bodies may be alive, but we are dead in trespasses and sins. You have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears. Remember, the book of Revelation tells us in the New Jerusalem, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Thirdly, you have delivered my feet from stumbling. We read again in the New Testament in Jude, verse 24, that great doxology of worship. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, from stumbling. That's the great worship which comes in that doxology at the end of Jude. And that in the end is really what will give rest to our souls when we're at work. You cannot worship God and be troubled in your soul at the same time. Worship will bring rest to your soul. And the purpose of this salvation in verse 9 is that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That I may walk before the Lord. It's what the New Testament says, walk in the light. As Christ is in the light, as he is in the light, as he walked in the light. And then his blood will cleanse us from all sin. To walk in the light, to walk before the Lord, is very demanding. It means we are completely exposed to the Lord. Nothing hidden from him. Walking in the light, walking before him. And yet it's also very reassuring. We're wholly exposed to him, but we're also wholly befriended by him. To be completely befriended by the Lord is to walk before the Lord. How did David come to find this answer to his prayer? He reflects again on his past trouble in verse 10. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. I believed, therefore I spoke of my trouble. You know, there's some kind of religious pietism which says if we have faith, we shouldn't have any spiritual problems. Or if I do have a spiritual problem, I should keep quiet about it. I mustn't let the side down. I must just keep quiet and pretend that all is well with me. But here, the opposite. David says, it's because I believe that I have spoken about my trouble. Our faith in God is not contradicted by feeling crushed or disillusioned and saying so. It may in fact vouch for our faith's survival. Jesus confessed the crushing of his own spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a body that is alive that can feel pain. A soul that is alive and living that can feel pain. Now he turns to his response to the Lord. He says in verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? And his answer in verse 13, I will lift up, or literally it should be translated, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation. The word cup is used in the Psalms more than once. We know Psalm 23, my cup overflows. The cup is provided by God, and I'm going to take hold of it, the cup of salvation. What does that mean, the cup? The cup of God is used two ways in the Psalms, and it's used two ways in the New Testament. But really, it's one way. Firstly, the cup of salvation, and secondly, the cup of the wrath of God. We read in Psalm 75, verse 8, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out on all the wicked of the earth, that they may drink it down to its very dregs. The book of Revelation says the nations will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. In the New Testament, we have the cup of salvation. Remember, James and John said to Jesus, can we sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom? And Jesus answered them and said, can you drink the cup that I will drink of? Can you drink the cup that I drink? Meaning, can you taste my sufferings and death for the sins of the world? Jesus brings the cup of salvation and the cup of judgment, the cup of the wrath of God, together in his death. He referred to his own death as a judgment upon the world. The cross on which Jesus died is God's judgment against us. That is how bad our sin is. How bad is it? Look at the cross. That's God's judgment upon us, upon the sin of man. That sin he bore it all in himself. That is to say, he drank of the cup of judgment when he died upon the cross. Can you drink the cup that I will drink of? God our Father, through Jesus Christ, drank the cup of judgment so that you and I might drink the cup of salvation. He took our place that we might take his place. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. When death and sin and despair ensnare us, God loved us still, heard our cry, and died in Christ for all of us. What must we then do? We must take hold of the cup of salvation. The free gift is offered. It is for us to take hold of it as a precious gift. So how do we respond? Well, we take what is offered. And secondly, in verse 14, in Psalm 116, I'll take the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord, and I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of his people. What vows? I had to take some vows in this church in September. Some elders took a vow last Sunday in this church. When we bring our children for baptism, we take vows. When we marry one another in church, we take vows. We've heard some solemn but wonderful vows this morning from our new communicants. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Not only privately, but in the presence of his people. When we made our vows, we didn't make a conditional vow. We didn't say if and but. When a couple marry one another, they marry one another for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Unconditional. Similarly, when God gave himself up for us in Christ upon the cross, he did that while we were yet sinners. And similarly, we make our commitment to him unconditionally, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. We promise to regularly take our place in the worship of the church, not conditionally, not if we like the minister, or if no friends are coming for lunch, or if the garden isn't needing trimmed, or if everyone in church is nice to us, or if we agree with everything the church does. No, we keep our vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Do you know why we should never be careless about that? It's because our lives and our deaths are precious to God. Verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That can mean those who die faithful to the Lord are precious to him. It also can mean the death of a saint, a believer, is costly to God. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 29 onwards, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Those who die faithful to the Lord are precious to him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then verse 16, and with this we finish. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of your house, O Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. O God, our Father, in Jesus Christ, you drank to the very dregs the cup of the judgment upon this world for our sin, that we might drink the cup of salvation. And so we take hold of that cup and drink that which thou hast given us through Christ our Saviour. Bless each one of us here this morning, unworthy though we may be, that we may have our place by your grace and mercy in your everlasting kingdom. For Christ's sake. Amen.